All right, everybody, welcome on back here to Simple Faith Baptist Church, where the Bible changes us. We do not change the Bible. Brother Carlos here coming to you live all the way here from our church house located in Oceanside, California, Pacific Standard Time, 1836 Dixie Street. Look for this church signs out there in the parking lot to help redirect you to the space that we rent from the Friendly Church of God in Christ. Praise the Lord. All right, friends, I'm very excited to see you guys here at church today. We're going to start our very new, awesome topical study for Sunday school through the book titled Fascinating Truths, written by Pastor James W. Knox of the Bible Baptist Church of Deland, Florida. Here is the book itself. You guys can visit the link in the description, jameswknox.org. Click on the store tab and purchase the book for yourself so you can follow along with us if you would like to. But nevertheless, this is a collection of expository sermons on unusual Bible doctrines, that is, teachings found in God's Word that are pretty unique. And Brother James has collated those over time, and now he's put them in a book format, and we can be edified as well from it. And so with that said, here we are, friends. Let's go ahead and continue where we left off here in our study. We do look forward to starting this book today with all of you that are here. So praise the Lord, and thank you for coming to church today. Let me just do some last-minute technical difficulties here that we're having. Let me just quickly adjust some settings. Give me a second here. But everybody, hope you guys have your Fascinating Truths book. If you don't have one, we have a couple of copies that you can borrow if you forgot yours at home. If you forgot yours at home, we do have a couple of books that you can borrow for today. And let's go ahead and turn to page number 5. Page number 5 in the yellow book, Fascinating Truths. We're going to start today. The title of today's topic is Jesus' Activities from Death to Rising. Jesus' Activities from Death to Rising. What does that mean? What happened to the Lord Jesus Christ after he died on that cross of Calvary when he went down to what the Bible says, hell? He walked across the chasm, the great gulf fixed between Abraham's bosom, which is the paradise side of hell at the time, and hell. The Bible talks about there being a prison in hell. There are spirits in hell. Apollyon and all them fellas that the Bible talks about in Revelation, Jesus took the keys from death and hell, had the power of life, and eventually rose from the dead. But when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. Now, the details are in God's Word. But if you're not a careful student of the Word of God, you may not be able to locate all these fine details that we do see and discover in God's Word as it pertains to the physical action of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was in there at the time unto his ascension. Very interesting today that we're going to study, but let's go ahead and start on page number 5 just to get a preface from Brother James himself before we continue. All right, here's the preface from the Fascinating Truths from Pastor James Knox. The Bible was not written to tell man everything he wants to know. That's good. The Bible was written to tell man everything God wants him to know. One of the greatest joys in life is knocking about a difficult verse. One of the greatest joys in life is knocking about a difficult verse, passage, or doctrine with a group of Christians who love the Lord and are hungry for more truth and understanding. We do not have to agree with each other or even be sure of our own position. We are just fellowshipping around the book of books and digging for the treasure God has placed therein. One of the greatest aggravations in life is the bitter strife and contention meted out by Christians who cannot tolerate any difference of opinion, even in the most insignificant matters. I do not ask you to agree with everything in these pages, though I am satisfied the material is correct. I do ask you to enjoy these studies and still be my friend if you fail to see everything the way I do. You will learn much from this book, but perhaps its greatest lesson is that the Bible is not just a dual textbook of doctrines and commandments. It is a fascinating revelation from an infinite God. Our ministry has been built by straightforward, consistent expositional preaching of sound Bible doctrine. However, many a young person, a new convert, has stayed around long enough to get the steady diet of necessary spiritual food because of our occasional treatment of curious topics such as the ones addressed in this volume. So let's go ahead and enjoy the work. I do appreciate Brother James's humility by saying, hey, it's okay to disagree. We love God. We love the Bible. We understand that there are truths that are very unique, and you're not going to have a specific 100% accuracy on interpretation. But nevertheless, it's okay to study and to continue to meditate on those doctrines. So here we go, page 7. I'm not sure for those of you guys that are online if you guys can see this little cool target here, but we'll try to get a picture and bring it up to you there. But on page number 6, you see circles as if it looks like a target with number 1. Number 1, the middle circle, is identified as paradise. What she has in parentheses is now vacant. We're going to talk about that. Then the second circle, there is number 2, hell. Number 3, under the earth. Number 4, surface of the earth. Number 5, the first heaven. Number 6, the second heaven. Number 7, the third heaven. Now, what consists of the first heaven and number 5? You see there? In parentheses, that's earth's atmosphere. That's our immediate atmosphere right here from this crust upward. Number 6, the second heaven consists of that space, you know, where the sun, moon, and stars dwells. And then the third heaven, according to the Bible, is the dwelling place of God. All right, so here we go, page 7. Father, we thank you for the words that we can learn and glean from. Brethren, like Pastor James, help us to take heed and to be challenged and to grow from the teaching. But most of all, minister to us when he does quote your holy word. We know that's the authority that's going to make it or break it, correct us, challenge us, reprove us as it pertains to doctrine. In Jesus' name, we thank you for this time. Amen. All right, I have made a request for a lesson on what, if anything, actually took place during the 3 days and nights between our Lord's death and his resurrection. In order to find this out, we will have to look at many verses in the Bible. I have to assume you know a little something about the scriptures, or we can't get through this study. Let me give you a cutaway view. We're going to draw 6 rings in a target design, and we just explained that. And this allows for 7 spaces, counting the area outside of the 6th ring. The largest, or 7th space, represents the 3rd heaven, the dwelling place of God. The 6th space will represent the 2nd heaven, that is where the sun, moon, and stars, and all the sort of things live. And then the 5th space will represent the 1st heaven, where the birds fly. Next, you have the surface of the earth. Following that, in space number 3, is what the Bible terms under the earth. The 2nd space is hell, and then the very heart of the earth you have, or had, but have, and is prosper for the study, paradise. Now, that's just a quick cutaway view of the universe as God created it. So for the online crowd, again, just a cool little... Nope, let's see if we can show you there the focus. All right, we'll try our best here. Now, in the beginning, God created a man in his own image, back there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Now, the image of God has nothing to do with height, with weight, with hair, or skin color. It has to do with the fact that God, singular, said, let us, plural, make man in our plural image. Let's go ahead and turn our Bibles there. If you have the book, you don't have to. The quote is there, but for the online crowd, I'm going to turn there. Genesis chapter 1, and I'm going to go down to verse number 26. For those of you guys online, you may notice the cool layout of the scriptures online. It's pretty cool. I like this format. It is the paragraph format. All right, verse 26, God, again, like he pointed out, singular, said, let us, plural, make man in our image. Do we see that? One God, but he spoke as a plurality. You say, Brother Carlos, how can we justify the teaching that we traditionally title the Trinity, or the biblical term, the Godhead? Well, none other than with Scripture itself. If you turn to 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, in your King James Bible, hopefully you have a King James Bible, because this verse will be preserved in that lineage of Scriptures. If you don't, you have a modern perversion which they mutilate and omit these words. Therefore, you can't validate that when you have a debate on the streets. For there are three, the Bible says, that bear record in heaven. That third heaven, you know where that place is? The dwelling place of God. These three are, number one, the Father, you see that? The Word, and the Holy Ghost. Do we see that? Oh, let me get this screen out of here. Here we go. And the Bible says these three are one. You see, so that's why it is possible for us as Bible-believing Christians to justify our understanding and teaching of the Trinity, because God, singular, spoke and said, let us, plural, make man in our plural image. Father, Son, Holy Ghost created man in their image. God is a tripart being. Tri means three, and part, thus, he is a three-part being. He is the Father, the Word, and Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit, as there are other titles like that in the Bible. Now, you must have three sides to make a triangle. I know you've guys heard the arguments and discussions of analogies to try to give a visual for the human understanding. You must have the three that bear record in order to make up the fullness of the Godhead in the Bible. Therefore, when God made man in his own image, man was formed with a spirit, soul, and body. We can go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and go down here to verse number 23, 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. And the Bible says here, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, and I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body. Do you see that? Be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you and I as mankind are also a tripart being, that is three parts that make you up, your makeup. Spirit, soul, and body. Godhead, Father, Word, Holy Ghost. We are made in the image of God. How about that? When the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself the form of a man to walk this earth, we are never told in the Bible what color his hair was. We are never told what color his skin was, for all my black Hebrew Israelites out there. How tall he was or what he weighed, because that is not his essential. Jesus Christ was made spirit, soul, and body, formed and fashioned in the likeness of man. We can see that in Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians, the second chapter, and we go here to verses number 8. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. That is, when the Word became flesh, according to John chapter 1, verse number 14, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Word of God, took upon him the form of the spirit, soul, and body. How about that? At Calvary, the Son of God, having come in the flesh, spirit, soul, and body, was nailed to a cross. Hanging there was the man, Christ Jesus. Were he just a spirit, he would not have been a man and could not have died. Were he just a body, he would not have been a man and could not have died as a man. Were he just a soul without spirit or body, he could not have been a man. In order to be the man, Christ Jesus, he had to be made in the image, that is the outward, in the likeness, that is the inward, of a man. So he came as spirit, soul, and body. Now that's very good. I just learned some doctrine right now, just reading this with you guys. Did you notice how Brother James teaches that? The outward is the image. The inward is the likeness. There you go. That's a great way to interpret now Genesis 1:26. Now, praise God for that. I just learned something as we were studying together. All right, so now we're going to turn to three places in our Holy Bible. Three places in our Holy Bible. Isaiah 53, Romans 6, and 1 Peter chapter number 2. The first one we're going to turn to is in the book of Isaiah 53, and you guys already have it there in the book, so don't worry. I'm just going to pull it up for the online crowd. Isaiah chapter number 23, and we're going to go down here to verses... Oh, not Isaiah 23, I'm sorry, Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, and we're going to read down here in verses 4 through 6. The Bible says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do we see that? So notice that when Jesus died on the cross, sin was upon him. This sin is not said to be in him, but on him. Did you guys see that? Go back to verse number 6. Look at what the Bible says. And the Lord hath laid on him. You know the difference between Jesus and you? We have sin in us. On Christ, our sin was placed on him because he had no sin within himself. Man, praise God. This Bible study is good. Amen. Next, we're going to go to Romans chapter 6, 23. All right, Romans 6, 23. You guys know how we do it here at Simple Faith Baptist. We like to read a lot of Bible. Amen. So you can be convinced. Romans 6, and we're going to go down here all the way to verse number 23. Now the Bible says in Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do we see that? If there was sin upon or on him, he had to die. How about that? That's why Christ died for our sins, because the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, Isaiah said. That's why Christ died. Though he was a sinless being, though he was an eternal being, he took upon him the form of a servant, the likeness of men, spirit, soul, and body, and on his body would be placed your sin and my sin. Hence, he had to die as a substitute. How about that? Man, this Bible study is good. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. You guys have the quote in your book. I'm just putting it up for the online crowd. We're going to go down to verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Let's see what the Bible says here. Bible says, who his own self bare our sins. Notice the King James Bible wording. In his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And Peter here quotes Isaiah 53. If sin was upon him, you cannot make such a stretch as to say that pertains to the spirit or to the soul. So the Bible tells us clearly in 1 Peter 2:24 that our sins were in his body, which was on the cross. You see, your sins and mine were placed into the body. That is the human flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happened as a result? He died. Again, Romans 6, 23. Now, we're going to read a quote here from Mark 15. I'm going to go there for the online crowd. Mark 15. You guys have it there in your, what color is this book here? It's like a mustard, huh? It's like a mustard green or something. It's a lime green. In the lime green book here, you have it there, but I'm gonna go up here for the online crowd. Mark 15, we're going to go down to verse 42 through 46. All right, the Bible says here in Mark 15, verse number 42. Now, when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. Notice how the Bible text says the body. You see, every now and then you read in the Bible of a fellow who was not looking for the material kingdom of heaven, but for the spiritual kingdom. Joseph of Arimathea was one of them. He was looking for the kingdom of God, but look at how the text says he craved the body of Jesus. Notice how the Holy Spirit doesn't say he craved Jesus. Notice how the Holy Spirit doesn't say that. He craved the body of Jesus. That is important. Let's continue. Verse 44, Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body, do we see that, to Joseph. You see that? So he didn't give Jesus to Joseph. He gave the body of Jesus to Joseph. I know some of you guys are like, whoa, I never even saw that. Let's keep going. Verse 46. And he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher which was hewn out of a rock and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. So in a tomb with a stone set upon it was the lifeless body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is very clear in its wording. The sin was upon him. It was on him and in his body. The body was given to Joseph and placed in the tomb. But notice, not Jesus, the body. Now we're going to get Luke 23 and Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Luke 23 is the first one, and then we'll look to Ecclesiastes. Luke 23, you guys have it in the line book. Let me pull it up here for the online crowd. Luke chapter 23, we're going to go to verses 44 through 46. Luke 23, 44 through 46. All right, the Bible says, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Look at what verse 46 states. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Let's consider what Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 21 states in regards to the quote of the Lord Jesus' words. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 21. Look at what the Bible says. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? At death, here's what happens to the body. I'm sorry. At death, here's what happens to your spirit and my spirit. Are you ready, church? Watch this. At death, the spirit returns to God who gave it. The Lord Jesus Christ commended his spirit into his Father's keeping and gave up the ghost. How about that? Not the soul, the spirit. The Lord said, into your hands, Father, I commend my spirit. Ecclesiastes 3:21, the spirit of man goeth upward. How about that? Let me show you a great proof that Jesus Christ was no mere man, but that he was indeed the Almighty God in that body of flesh. We're going to go to Ecclesiastes 8. You guys have it there in the line book. Let me go there for the online crowd. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse number 8. Here's what God's word says. There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. I could not stand and say, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit, and then dismiss my spirit and drop dead. I don't, and you don't have the power to do that. And if death came, knocked on my door and said, okay, let's go, I could not retain my spirit. In other words, I couldn't keep myself from dying when death comes knocking on my door. Neither can you. But hanging on that cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago was the man Christ Jesus, the Almighty God in a body of flesh, and by his own power he dismissed his spirit. Praise God. You see, no one killed Jesus. Don't argue over whether it was the Jews, the Romans, or the Pharisees who killed him. No one killed him. He gave up the ghost. Now watch this. This is important. Sin was on the body and in the body of Jesus. If his spirit had been polluted by sin, we are doomed. Because Jesus offered that body, according to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 14, as a sacrifice on the cross. His spirit didn't lie. He commended that spirit to God the Father. Now, before we close, Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to go there, but you have it in your line book. Hebrews, the 9th chapter. This is some good truth, man. Glory to God. This is some awesome stuff that we're learning here. This is the only point of speculation in the lesson. There's a little controversy about this, and I don't know of anyone I've ever met who sees it quite the way I do, but I'll read it to you anyway. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1, the Bible says, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. This refers to the tabernacle, The passage goes on to discuss the various items found inside. We read, going down now to verse number 6, the Bible says here, "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings, and carnal ordinances, imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building." You see, it looks to me that this is his body. It doesn't look to me that it is a new building he built. He didn't build anything. Keep going to verse 12. "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." So let me give you the order of events which follow the death of Jesus and had to do with the offering of his blood. First, I'll give them as the vast majority of commentators lay them out, and then as it seems to me they actually took place. Now here's the common view. Number one, quickly, Jesus died. Number two, he went to Abraham's bosom for 3 days and nights. Number three, he ascended to the Father to offer his blood. Number four, he returned to Abraham's bosom to set the captives free. I'm reading this necessary point into their view because the captive souls could not have gone with Jesus the first time since he had not offered his blood to the Father, and since they, the captive saints, could not get into heaven until the blood was offered. That's good. We'll read that later. We'll talk about that later. Number five, Jesus took the captives to heaven. Here's Brother James's view. He says, "My view is this. One, Jesus died. Two, he rent the veil in the temple from top to bottom, entered the Holy of Holies, and offered his blood, thus closing the old covenant and beginning the new. Number three, Jesus went to Abraham's bosom for 3 days and nights. Number four, he ascended to heaven with the captives. No more does any priest need to enter the holiest of all. No more offerings need to be presented. No more sacrifices have to be made. The offering of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all made every other sacrifice obsolete." We're going to close there. And next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to talk about his spirit going back to the Father, and what about his soul? That's really good. Amen. I learned some good stuff. Hope you did too. All right, friends, we're going to take a quick break. We'll be back at 1:45 for church service. The Lord bless you.